We get to sing because he has pulled us up from the pit, and he has turned our mourning into dancing and our weariness into gladness. And before we sing this morning, I think we've talked a lot about the past year, and honestly, I'm kind of sick of talking about COVID, but if you would just flash back to a year, year and a half ago-ish, when we couldn't be in here, and when maybe you were worshiping or reading, however you did Sunday mornings on your own, in your home. It was great for a season, but it is not as great as being with the Lord's people in this room, in this presence, and getting to sing together. So be reminded of that this morning, and let's worship together gladly and joyfully with all that we have. Every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe that you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. I'll go back to the top. Y'all sing that with me. Through every battle, through every heartbreak, through every circumstance, I believe you are my fortress, you are my portion, you are my hiding place. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. Through every blessing, through every blessing, through every promise, through every breath I take, I believe that you are provider, you are protector, you are the one I love. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. I'm singing, it's a new horizon. And I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. Sing that. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I'm here with you. Sing that again. It's a new horizon, and I'm set on you, and you meet me here today with mercies that are new. All my fears and doubts, they can all come to, because they can't stay long when I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. sing that one more time. The way, the truth, the life. You are the way, the truth, the life. I believe you are. Sought the Lord. Sing that out.
I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from every fear. There's a look on me.
Bless the Lord every day and night.
Let us bless the Lord every day and night. Never ending praise. We are incense rise.
Sing that again.
Let us bless the Lord every day and night. Never ending praise. We are incense.
Let us pray.
Morning. You guys can be seated. Good morning. So I think, yeah, everyone here knows me. But anyway, I'm Joe. I'm one of the pastors. And I'm going to be leading our time of pastoral prayer this morning. So if you guys would, I would encourage you to use your chair as an altar or sit and pray here with me. I'm going to let us pray silently for a minute or so, and then I'm going to pray us out. Father, we declare this morning that we are utterly dependent on you. We need you here with us this morning. It is by your grace alone that we are able to come out to gather together this morning, to be together again now and worship you. Thank you for this time that we have. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that reveals who you are to us. Thank you that we get the privilege of knowing you and experiencing your goodness here today and always. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for all of the ways that you have provided for Sin Church, the things that you allow us to do in your service, God, the way that you allow us to be a part of the lives of people in this community, the fact that you have allowed us to bring your gospel to this community and to be a part of your mission in this world. God, we thank you. Thank you so much for that. Father, I pray this morning that you would be here among us, that your spirit would move. God, I pray that you would use my brother Alex as he brings your word. I pray that you would, that your spirit would empower him, and that it would not be his words but yours, that you would speak through him this morning. God, I thank you for Alex and for his desire to serve you and to bring your word to us this morning. God, I pray again that you would use this time, that your name would be magnified, that you would be glorified. I pray that you would use your people this week to see lives changed. God, I pray that we would see salvation at Sin Church, that you would use this church to see the lost, rescued, brought in, people, the lives would be changed because of your work in and through Sin Church. God, I pray this morning for our church planting partners. I pray that you would use them as well. I pray that, God, just throughout the churches in this city, in this country, and in the world, that your name would be magnified, that your kingdom would expand this morning and always, Father. Thank you again that we get to be a part of it. God, I pray for those who can't be here this morning. I pray for those who are sick, hurting. I pray that you would heal and restore and bring our family back together again very soon. Thank you that you can heal, that you do heal. And I just pray for any who are not with us today because of sickness, because they're hurting. I pray that you would restore them and bring them back to us. God, we thank you again for all of the many ways that you have blessed Sin Church. We ask you to continue to pour out your blessings upon us, to do more than we can even think of right now. God, I pray that you would bless us with a space to call our own, with a mission that is greater and bolder than anything that we can even imagine right now. I pray that you would, God, just that you would use Scent Church in amazing ways in this year and many years to come. Thank you again for being here with us this morning. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys can stand. Continue worshiping with us.
Goodness of God. guys can take a seat.
All right. Good morning. Can everybody hear me? Isn't that what we say nowadays? Every Zoom call. Can you hear me? Well, it is wonderful to be here today. If you guys don't know me, my name is Alex, and I am one of the pastors here at Scent, and it is a joy to serve as one of your pastors. A few years ago, I guess a couple years ago, we, as the elders, got to go to Orlando for a conference, and while we were there, we took an extra couple days seizing the opportunity to go to Disney World together. And now, if you guys have heard plenty of Disney stories from David, I'm sure, but if you've never been to Disney with David, that man is nonstop. My wife was 6 months pregnant, and we put in 30,000 step days. We were going crazy. Now, if you guys haven't been to Disney World, it's made up out of four big parks each you could spend 2 days on. But we hit all four parks in those 2 days. So we were just going crazy. Now, at the end of it, we were done, and we were kind of resting together at dinner. We went to Epcot. If you don't know Epcot, it's a giant world of restaurants, essentially. And we were eating at this German buffet, stacked on plates of all-you-can-eat sausage and sauerkraut and spicy mustard. Someone give me an amen, please. Amen. Thank you. And it's Disney as well, so everything is overdone. And I'm drinking from, you know, the Disney gallon jugs to rehydrate from these 30,000 step days. And near the end, we decide that we're going to kind of wrap it up. They're about to do the fireworks. So I go to do what my dad calls, take a comfort break. And everybody else takes off. When I come out, everyone's gone except Stephen. Good old Stephen. Stephen and I didn't really know each other yet. Well, we got to know each other pretty soon. He looks at me and said, "Now look, we probably can't do it. But everybody wanted to go ride Soarin'. If you don't know what Soarin' is, it's pretty much a giant ski lift that doesn't go anywhere, but they put a screen in front of you to make you feel like you went everywhere. That's it. That's Soarin'. So he said everyone wanted to go hit it before the park closes at 9. It's 8:53 right now. Probably can't make it. It's on the complete other side. What do you want to do?" I'm still carrying this jug, and I just sit there. I'm like, "Take a drink. Let's go." If you've ever seen a rabbit take off after a gunshot, Stephen was gone. Fanny pack and all, he took off. So I'm hustling, keeping up with this guy. And this is 50 pounds ago for me in Orlando, carrying a jug. I just had a German buffet full of sausage and spicy mustard and sauerkraut. And I'm trying to keep up with this little guy chasing through Disney. And so we're going, and I'll be honest, we started pretty good. I'm juking five-year-olds and, you know, twisting around wheelchairs. My wife was, in fact, on the other side of the park in a wheelchair. I didn't know that at the time, but David had also just taken off a few minutes before us with Joe and everyone else, and he was racing my wife in a wheelchair, pregnant, through the park. Everyone's assuming she's in labor, and they're like, "Get out the way!" And she's running through, and it's just... Anyway, they're going that route, and David's not here to defend himself. This is a side story, not at all helpful to the sermon, but he literally is running my wife. He is so determined to not slow down that he literally lets go of my wife in the wheelchair to go ask for directions to find out where to get to the Soarin', and good old Joe, he caught my wife right before she slammed into a wall. David will defend himself. But he can do that later when he's actually here. So anyway, we start out strong, but it doesn't take long before all the sweating and sloshing starts to catch up with me. And I don't know if you know Epcot. Epcot is a big circle with a lake punched in the middle of it. There's no beelining through this thing. You're going all the way around. So we're running, trying to crush like a 6-minute mile, and... The last part of it is all uphill. And I get to the very end. I get up to the top, and we're looking at it, and I just check my phone, and I see the time. It's 8:59, and we still got to go all the way up through this hill. We got to go inside. It's conveniently inside, like, another story of a building, and you got to, like, wrap down. I'm just sitting there. I just look at Stephen, and I just say, I can't. I'm done. And I can't. My legs were jello. It was done. And I remember just looking at him, and I said, Stephen, I can't go on. But you are my only chance. And so with that, I tried to stir Stephen to run ahead. If there was any way I was going to get on that ride, it was that little man jolting that last little leg and holding the spot for me. But I was done. Why tell you that? Well, for one reason, I think all of us have been in a spot where you just say, I can't. Or you're just done and you're exhausted and other people around you seem to be just zooming past and you just can't. And additionally, this is where we are today. We're going to take a quick pause in Joshua, and we're going to step into Psalm 3. So if you guys would like to turn there quickly, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask, Emily, would you pass me that water? It's on the, that'd be great. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have been good to us. You have given us yourself. Let us sing like we just did, that we would live in this goodness. And when we feel like we can't go on, we would remember that we're not alone. Use this time to be helpful. Lord, I pray that you and your Spirit would make these words from Psalm 3 come alive, that you would be gracious and good. We need you in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to hit a few ideas here. If you want to turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is one of my favorite psalms. It's actually the first verses I ever memorized as a Christian. We're from Psalm 3. It is the first psalm with a title. It's the first psalm with a superscription. We know it's of David. You turn there, it says, Save me, O my God, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. See, this is where we find David in a similar situation. He is tired. He is oppressed. He can't go on. And today, I want to open up this word and talk through three real big things for us. One, when you feel like you have no hope, how do we go on? Okay, the first question I want to answer is, what is hope? Then I want to talk about, where can we find hope when our situation seems hopeless? And then I want to talk a little bit about, why do we care? Why do we care? Why do we need hope? So I think if I were to pull the room a little bit, most of you in here are very familiar with the story of David and Goliath. If I were to kind of ask you about the story and time in David's life, many of you would know David and Goliath. I think a few more of you, or maybe about the same, would maybe know the story of David and Bathsheba fairly well. You guys can recall David's sin with Bathsheba. But I think I would maybe start to lose a couple people if they could really retell to me the story of David and Absalom. I don't know why, but for a lot of reasons, the story doesn't get the same amount of media play in churches. And in another reason, it's funny though, in the Bible, it gets more. I don't know if you know this, but David and Goliath is one chapter in 1 Samuel. David and Bathsheba is two chapters in 2 Samuel. David and Absalom is 7 full chapters. And you could make the argument it's actually like 9, because you can kind of dovetail it into David and Bathsheba. So I'm just going to quickly remind you, before we jump into Psalm 3, it tells us where we are. So let's go there for a moment. If you recall David, King David, He had recently sinned greatly with Bathsheba. He had taken another man's wife, and he had arranged the man's death in order to cover it up. I didn't do it. Did I do it? I didn't do it. I did do it. So David sleeps with another man's wife, and then he kills the husband to cover it up once he finds out she's pregnant. It's a really wonderful story of David's life. And Nathan, the prophet Nathan, confronts him in this in 2 Samuel. And after David confesses, he says that the Lord has chosen not to kill David for his sin, but that his child with Bathsheba will not survive, and that a sword will come into his family for the sin that he's done. And so we see years later this story unfold, what prophet Nathan told him. And Absalom and Amnon are that fulfillment. So if you guys don't know the David family that well, Amnon's the eldest son. He's got a half-sister named Tamar, and he likes Tamar. Likes Tamar a little too much. He actually really likes Tamar, and he comes up with a scheme, and he forcibly sleeps with her. And then he publicly disgraces her, and this really burns Absalom. Absalom is Tamar's full sister, and he loves her very much as a sister. And so when he finds out what happened to his sister, he plots and kills his brother. So when this all unfolds, David, hearing that his son has killed his son has raped his own daughter, and he's looking at his family, he's hurt and he's angry, but he doesn't do anything. Most commentators would say it's probably because David has lacked the courage, the moral courage to continue after his own sin with Bathsheba. Maybe these sins hit a little too close to home. Because in Amnon, we see the lust of David's heart destroying his family. And in Absalom, we see the violence of his heart destroying his family. And David doesn't do anything. Well, Absalom goes into hiding. And he, for a few years, hides out because he just murdered his brother. You know, you can't really, I mean, could you imagine if somebody in the White House, their brothers got into a fight and someone killed the other guy? You better believe he's over the border. So Absalom's hiding. But David longs for his son, and they seek to reconcile, and he calls him back home. And it seems for a moment in David's life that his family has finally found peace. But Absalom's pride has been inflamed by his father's passivity. He has stirred himself up in embittered anger. So he starts to persuade the people with his charm and his beauty that he would be a better judge, a better king. And so he goes to the people and he starts scheming and planning a coup. And turning one of David's greatest advisors, they launch a campaign, and within a day, all of Israel is saying Absalom is king. And David flees. He flees his palace. If you don't know, the setup of Jerusalem sits on Mount Zion. He flees down the valley, crosses the brook Kidron, and he heads up Mount of Olives. And while he's heading there, a member of the household of Saul comes out, cursing him, throwing stones, saying, "The Lord has given the kingdom to your son Absalom. Your evil is on you, David. You are a man of blood." We haven't even gotten to verse 1 yet, but you see the weight of the situation that we're walking into. David's people have chosen for themselves a better kingdom, or so they think. One under the prince of the people, rather than a kingdom of God's anointing. And his heart is stirred. He is broken, his kingdom against him. All that he has fought for, physically fought for, his whole life is unraveling around him. His own family is shattered. for anybody here that gets persuaded by the prosperity gospel a little bit, is not David the testament against it? That here's a man that's faithfully walked with the Lord, and later in life, he doesn't see incredible, wonderful blessing like you'd expect, but he sees everything falling apart. So let's turn to Psalm 3, verse 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. Let's stop there for a minute. The word Selah often means that it's, most people would agree that it's some sort of musical interlude or some sort. Some people, Spurgeon finds some random guy that would say it's when the harpists want to retune their harps. And so we should also retune our hearts in response. But I don't even think that's true. But the likely a pause in the song for us to reflect and consider what was just said. So let's stop for a minute. We know where David is. We know what has happened to him. And he says, O Lord. Now, the word Lord there, if you guys read your Old Testament, Lord, all capitals, hopefully some of you guys know this, is usually means, or always means, when it's all capitals, the personal name of God, Yahweh. So it is an unutterable name in the Hebrew tradition. It actually used to only be uttered once a year by the Holy of Holies by the high priest as he was offering sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. So this is a not very often used phrase spoken, but through the Bible it is used immensely. And it's supposed to invoke this personal element of God. It's not a title, it's a name. And he starts there, O Lord. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You see in David's heart this many, 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 many enemies are against me. Many are opposing me. They're increasing in number. Many are saying of my soul. Many are accusing. This is an older David that has finally found international peace on his borders, but now he's facing an enemy from within, and they are many. What is he saying here? Guys, just back up for a minute. What's he saying? He's saying that he feels like everything is going wrong. Look, this is David. He just lost a son by the hand of another son. His daughter is suffering from sexual abuse and societal shame. He also, if you know the story in 2 Samuel, he's just gone through this period of fasting and an unanswered prayer for the life of his newborn. And now his son has rejected him. He's trying to take everything from him. His own friends and counselors have turned away from him. His own kingdom and his people hate him and want him replaced. He's saying nothing is going right. Where in my life is there something? Many are against me. I feel utterly alone. You see, the closer we look at our enemies, the less we can see past them. And he stares closely, closely to all of his enemies, and he can't see past. He's beginning to doubt the goodness of God, and he's losing hope. William Gurnall put it this way, 17th century Anglican preacher commenting on this text. When the believer questions the power of God or his share in it, his joy gushes out as blood out of a broken vein. This verse is a sore stab indeed. See, David is in this powerful moment, and he's doubting, he's questioning, what is God doing with my life? He's losing hope. But you'd say, hope in what? What does that even mean? Let's back up for a second. What does it even mean? What is hope? Right? So I think if you were to go around this our culture and ask people, you know, what is hope? I think one of the quick answers you're going to find is that hope is just something you want. It's something you're hopeful for. It's like wishful thinking. It's starting to warm up a little bit right now, which means that in our neighborhood, we're going to start getting the ice cream truck that comes through. Maybe you guys have grown up with an ice cream truck. I grew up with an ice cream truck. It was a beautiful thing. Just the music comes through. It's wonderful. Well, unfortunately for my daughters, the ice cream truck that they're growing up with is a rusted, disgusting van with stickers falling off of it. And for some reason, in the middle of the summer, the only thing it plays is really creepy Christmas music. So it's you're just sitting outside and you hear... It's really creepy, all right? Oh, holy night. It's messed up. Well, I hope that when my children are playing outside, they don't get taken by this truck. I hope that there's not glass in the ice cream. I hope that. I'm not certain that that's not going to happen. I'm not sure, but I hope so. And this is often how we use the word hope in our culture. It's kind of like saying maybe. I hope so. There's no certainty in it. There's lacking of a conviction. I would say it this way, that the hope our culture has is just a shadow of desire. And just like a shadow, it's impossible to take hold of. See, but in Hebrews 11, you see, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There is a certainty to our hope. A biblical hope is not something that is just a maybe. It's not something I want and I dream and wish for. You know, hope is bigger than this. It's not this kind of waking up remnant of a dream I think I can recall. It's not this aftertaste of something I remember but can't taste right now. Hope is something real. It's what you wake up to. It's what you see with your eyes, and you know it is true. This is your biblical hope. And it's dovetailed so well with faith, that hope and trust together. I'd say that where hope buds, faith blooms. They are so interwoven. So to give you a quick definition, what is hope? Biblical hope, gospel hope. Hope is the assurance of God's unfolding goodness. Hope is the assurance of God's unfolding goodness. It's like a flame. As David is being surrounded and everyone is coming around him, the pressures of his situation, the pressure of his life, and the people and his enemies are coming around, the flame is being suffocated and it cannot breathe. And just like a fire needs air to breathe, it needs fuel to burn, it needs a heat to spark it. And so in the same way, hope needs truth to breathe. It needs faith to keep burning. And it needs a godly desire to spark it. So where do we, seeking hope, where do we find truth, faith, and godly desire? Romans 15 puts it well. May the God of hope. I say that one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the hope you need is not one of your own grit and willpower. Do you hear me, church? The hope that you need is not to be white-knuckled with your own hands. Your hope is being held by the grit and the willpower of the Holy Spirit. You can let go. His hand is assuredly stronger than yours. So hope sounds great. I love hope. I could use a little hope. Looks like David could use a little hope right now. So where do we find hope when our situation seems hopeless? Let's read on. Psalm 3, verse 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah. So let's stop for a moment and consider these words again. So David is losing hope. He's desperate for hope. So where does he go? He starts verse 3, but you. He's feeling hopeless and he stops. He says, but you, O Lord. He looks at his Lord. He looks at his God. He says, you are a shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. It's you. But you, O God, O Lord, the creator of all things, where else would you go to look for hope? Like Romans said, that's held by the Holy Spirit. You get it from the God of hope. Psalm 62 says, yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Yes, there are many things going wrong. Yes, there are many opportunities for our enemies. Yes, there are many rising against me. But there is one. Oh Lord, there is one. So if we need hope, and hope is an assurance of God's unfolding goodness, then we need to stare into the endless eternity of his goodness. See, David claims here the protection of the greater king. He claims the glory of the greater king, the victory of the greater king. You know what David doesn't do here? He doesn't start looking at his own muscles, just going, but you are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. No, he doesn't look at his armies. He doesn't look at his treasures. He looks to his Lord. And there he finds truth and the faith and the desire to go on. See, the closer we look at God, just like our enemies, the closer we look at God, the less we can see past him. And so in verse 4 he says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and God answers him. Is that not good news? I remember, I think I was in the fourth grade, we had an assignment asking you to write a letter to a favorite celebrity of yours, and I don't know what's wrong with me, but in the fourth grade, I'd watched Die Hard one too many times, I wrote a letter to Bruce Willis. And listen, I'll be honest, when you're writing a letter in fourth grade, like mega font handwriting, you don't think Bruce Willis is ever going to get this letter, first of all, because you don't know how to use an address system. You know, you go to the library and have to look up his address. You guys remember this? Nobody? Okay. Well, that's how you used to do it. Now I guess you can Google it, but you had to go look up his address. So I'll go look it up. I don't know if I'm sending it to the right Bruce Willis even. I'm just sending a letter. But you know what? I sent him that letter. Guess what? About 6 weeks later, I got back an autographed photo of Bruce Willis. Now, I like to pretend he wrote it and saw it and said, my God, Alex Lehman, yes, send this your way, young child of mine. No, it probably was a secretary and just took it off the stack and handed it. But I got a letter, a photo of Bruce Willis. It's still hanging in my home, my parents' home, on the wall, pinned up. You don't throw away an autographed photo of Bruce. Come on. But in a much bigger and better way, God answers David. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. You guys read about his throne room when you come into Revelation, right? And John tries to describe it to you, and he says it's kind of like jasper, it's kind of like carnelian, there's like a rainbow, but it's kind of like an emerald, and there's 24 other thrones, and there's all these guys on it, and they're worshiping God, and they're all going crazy, and there's these angel things that got like six wings, but they're covered in eyes, and they kind of have a face of an ox, and one of them's an angel, and one of them's a lion, and I don't even know, but they're all just there, and God's in the middle, and unapproachable light, and smoke is billowing, and lightning. This is the God that answers. I've said it before and I say it again. It would have been good news if Jesus had just shown up. ate a few meals with us, and then went back to heaven and left us to our destruction. Because for a few moments in history, God would have been with the people. That would have been impossible news. But we serve an even greater God than we can imagine. You see, God is not distant from David, although he feels distant from Jerusalem. Christ presses himself into us. He presses himself right up against us. As he fully knows and fully loves us, he pressed himself into our mess. He pressed himself into the point of our place on the cross. Well, that sounds nice. But why do we really care? Like, isn't God going to be good either way, whether I'm hopeful or not? Isn't he still going to do whatever he's going to do? What does my hope mean? What does it change? Why do I really care? Let's keep reading. Psalm 3, verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. So what's going on here? Did David just bore himself in his own psalm and fall asleep? It says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. You see what's happening here is David, rather than staying up all night trying to figure out what he's going to do next, rather than worrying countless hours, rather than planning every little thing to make it happen the way he wants, he lies down and rests. See, he doesn't console himself with his solutions. He doesn't console himself with plans. He consoles himself with his God, and he rests. How beautiful that this man that has been rejected from his own home can find sleep. One commentator put it this way, that too often plans come before prayers. And here you see him resting, sleeping. I remember one time when I was a kid, I was a pyromaniac. I think Pastor Stephen once put it, never trust a guy that didn't ever play with fire. He's going to hate that I said that. But so I played with fire way too often as a kid. And I had a friend that had learned how to make, like, home do-it-yourself napalm, essentially. And so, you know, 13-year-old, you know, playing with a bunch of gasoline and all sorts of nonsense, we went out and we had gotten some toy or something, and we were just going to, like, catch it on fire and blow it up and, like, ah, look at us. We blew up things. That's how we talk. And I still remember us doing this stuff, lighting stuff on fire, making big fires and having fun. We were at my friend's house, and there was we had a big old red tank of gasoline, and he set it down. And I remember we had lit something, and sure enough, you know, it's a funny thing about gas. It just, wherever it drips, the flames just kind of follow. And it went straight back to that tank of gas. And I remember sitting there, 13-year-old self, just like a deer in headlights, a big 5-gallon tank full of not just gasoline, like we had done stuff to, like, make this gasoline more intense. This was like self-made, like we added stuff, and this wasn't just gas. I'm sitting there staring at this thing with fire literally coming out of the nozzle. And I'm like, I know how this ends. And so I ducktailed and run. My friend, who was more afraid of his mom than he was that tank, sat there with, like, a rickety old watering can. And he sat there just, like, praying to whatever God he believed in that he wouldn't get grounded or destroy the backyard and die in the process. And sure enough, I don't know how, I don't know why, but God put out that flame with that rickety old 50-year-old watering can. And I just remember sitting there watching, like, huh. But see, this is kind of what happens when I come up with plans. Yeah, things don't really go the way I thought it was going to go. And I just look at the situation, and I didn't think that through. You know, so that day, who showed up? God did. Who didn't show up? Me and my friend. We didn't show up. We had no plans that were going to work that day at all. It was like this morning, Will was coming in. I was praying, and he came in with his little fake vacuum. He's like, he just starts vacuuming up the floor. And then he stopped, and there was like a magnet on the floor, and he picked it up. He just kept walking around, and I'm just sitting there. Like, he really thinks he's helping me. It's really cute. He's not. In fact, he actually made a lot more of a mess than he started with. But he really feels like he's helping, and this is how we often respond to our problems, thinking we're somehow going to help it. We know what we're doing. We think we know what we're doing so well. But that's just not what happens. God's assurance and his plans are so much better than anything we can come up with. And he knows that. And David rests in that. He lays down in it, and he sleeps in it. So why should we care about this hope? What's it going to do for you? Do you not see that gospel hope leads to a gospel peace and rest? Guys, I don't know what it is in your life right now that you really are just dying to see happen. Whatever plan it is that you want to see unfold a certain way. Just look at David, and he says, stop. Just stop worrying about how to make this life happen the way you want it to. Just stop. If you can trust him with your eternity, why can you not trust him with your now? This is your reality, okay? The spouse that you've always wanted, the spouse that you've always wanted is in Christ. The father you didn't get to have is in Christ. The mother you dreamed of is in Christ. When you're lonely and the friend that you're just dying to sit with you is in Christ. The treasure, the joys, that job that you want, that child you care for, all of it is already in Christ. Whatever it is you think is going to make you so happy here, I'm pleading with you to wake up. Quit dreaming about a world with a different God in a different plan, and wake up to this one. The real God, the perfect God, is here and now, and his plan is unfolding. Take hold of that hope. Take hold of it. Don't let go of it. Rest in it, and it will bring you peace. I love the way William Grinnell put it. The title of this psalm tells us when David had this sweet night's rest. Not when he lay on his bed of down in his stately palace of Jerusalem, but when he fled for his life from his unnatural son Absalom, and possibly was forced to lie in the open field under the canopy of heaven. Truly, it must be a soft pillow indeed that could make him forget his danger, who then had such a disloyal army at his back hunting of him. Yea, so transcendent is the influence of this peace that it can make the creature lie down as cheerfully to sleep in the grave as on the softest bed. Our hope is not in where we are. Our hope is in a God who is unfolding his goodness before us. So what happens when someone gets this peace and this rest? What happens after you get peace and you get rest? You regain strength. You wake up. In verse 6, I will not be afraid. many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. He is strengthened. He's encouraged. And with the assurance that many are no match for his one God, David shakes his fears. And he's encouraged. In Psalm 3:7, he continues on. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. You see, many have risen against David, and now it's God's turn to arise against me. You see, he's calling on God. His prayer goes from shaking fear to a battle cry as he seeks the Lord to arise and save me, oh my God, my Lord. You see, man's hope, this hope we see in the world, it becomes a fragile independence. Relying on ourselves, relying on who we are, relying on those around us to perform. Man's hope is a fragile independence. But gospel hope, biblical hope, becomes a ferocious dependence on our God. It is fierce. It is confident. It is delivering. And the Lord in this section, he moves from a shield to a sword. And he strikes at his enemies on the cheeks. He strikes them on the cheek to humiliate them. And then he breaks the fangs from the mouth of the accuser. Richard Sibbes once put it, men who live in the mouths of other men will die in the mouths of men. And these accusers sought to devour him with their mouths. But now they are broken and toothless by the Lord. Verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. You hear, we see the ultimate summary. Where is this all leading? Salvation. Salvation. And he's not only concerned about himself, this is the good shepherd king. Think about, he's concerned about the blessing of his people. He knows that his anointing and his kingship under the Lord is what's good for his people. And his removal would be the removing of that blessing. And he calls out and claims, the salvation's not just for me, it's for those around me. See, what is he saying here? What is happening here at the end? Let me just be very clear. Here's what God is saying to you. Look at me, church. He's saying you belong. You belong with me. He's saying you belong in my family, in my people. You belong here. You belong here at Scent. You belong in your group. You belong with us in this family. He's saying, your mess is mine. Your sorrows are my sorrows. Your misery is mine. Your suffering is mine. Your weakness is mine. Your hopelessness is mine. And here's the good news. The Lord says to you, my health is yours. My joy is yours. My peace is yours. My rest is yours. My works are yours. Take hold of them because you're mine and you belong to me. See, God doesn't adopt children he cannot care for. So I encourage you, church, drink from this well and you will never thirst again. Well, if you're like me, you may be saying at this point, well, Alex, that's great. God answered David's prayer and saved him. But I'm not David. I'm not David. And what do we do with all the times God doesn't answer our prayers? Yeah, he delivers David here, but that's not always the story, is it? We all want to be like Peter when he gets imprisoned and he prays and the people pray and God sends an angel and lets him out of prison. He is rescued. But it was only that same chapter that started with in Acts that the same Herod that arrested Peter just killed James. So what's going on? Peter's rescued and James isn't. How do we have hope in these situations? Where is my hope when my many prayers to save a marriage go unanswered? When my prayers for a pregnancy to stay fall apart? My prayers for the people I love to be healed from sickness and suffering? And I have to watch them in pain. Where is God? Because I think if we're being honest, often our enemies not only seem to surround us, they just seem to win. So, how can we be strengthened by this psalm? What does David's rescue mean for us today? Tertullian, the great North African theologian from the second century, if you don't know him, I'd encourage you to. He said, when he's talking about David in the Psalms, he said, he sings to us of Christ, and through his voice, Christ indeed also sang concerning himself. See, in this psalm, God's name is in the psalm 6 times, Yahweh, that personal name. But that's not the only name of God in this psalm. You see, this word salvation in Hebrew is the word Yeshua. You all likely know it better in its Greek form, Jesus. See, in Psalm 3, you see that it amounts and climaxes at the belonging in the Lord through Yeshua, through Jesus. This psalm is saturated in the presence of God. And he does not just promise a physical salvation for a single soul in this story, but a greater salvation from a greater enemy and a greater evil for a greater number. David was rescued from death, yes. Why? So that Jesus would not be. It was through David's line. It was through this sin of Bathsheba. Do you not know that Bathsheba's first child died, but she later bore Solomon? And it's through Solomon and his line we ultimately get Jesus himself. That David, a sinner like you and me, God so redeemed his sin, he said, "That is mine." And he put his own rescue plan to work through it. You see, God saved David from physical death, and he gave him a metaphorical resurrection, but he saved Jesus through physical death with an actual resurrection. You see, the likeness of Christ, Spurgeon put it when he was talking about this, you see that both of them, David and Jesus, both of them fled Jerusalem. Both of them crossed the brook Kidron with a feeble band of followers. Both of them went to the Mount of Olives. Both of them there are rejected by their own family. Both of them are rejected as kings. Christ being rejected as the King of the Jews. Both of them being taunted by their enemies. You even see in the middle here, David's lying down, sleeping and waking again, points us clearly to Christ's death and burial and resurrection. The very location where this is taking place, on Mount Olives, where David is crying out. If you don't know, the Garden of Gethsemane is there on Mount Olives. The very location where David is weeping in defeat is the very location where Jesus is betrayed, and it's also where he says is the very location he will return in triumph. Why do we still have hope when all these things fall apart? is just like a bee that will sting and lose its stinger, ultimately dying from that very act, so has death sealed its own destruction the moment it lost its sting by piercing Christ on the cross. I love the way James Johnston put it. He said, when we have hope in this God, it's because this God wakes up his children from death like we wake up children in the morning. There is hope because of his beauty and what he does. I'll end with this. John Newton was a, if you guys don't know John Newton, I encourage you to get to know John Newton. He wrote the famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And he wrote a lot more than that. His best friend, one of his very dearest friends, was William Cowper. And William Cowper struggled with chronic depression for 27 years. 27 years. It's older than half of you are alive. He, chronic depression that was crippling for him. And when William Cowper finally died at his funeral, John Newton got up and he read an excerpt from Exodus 3, the story of Moses and the burning bush. He closed the book, kind of an odd text to go to for a funeral. And John Newton said, he could think of no better text to describe his brother and his friend, William Cowper, because a bush on fire, yet not consumed his whole life. May we be people that are not consumed by the fire around us and take hope of the assurance that we have in God through it. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you and we need you. Not just to deliver us from our circumstances, but to deliver us through them. Our hope is not in our removal of pain, our removal of our enemies, but it is our hope in you, Lord. We need you and we love you. Lord, would you please be with us today? Now, as we transition, I've got a few questions for you just to think about. Move to a time of response. Where in your life are you losing hope today? As we sit and respond to God's word, please consider, where are you losing hope? And who can you talk to and pray with about that today? Driving to action, where can we do that? So we're going to respond in worship. If you need someone to pray with and talk to, I'll be in the back. If you're somebody near you that you know and trust, do not waste that opportunity. But we're going to respond now in worship. If you have kids in the back, I welcome you to go get them. Bring them back so they can worship here with you. We'll take communion. You guys have the bread and wine juice with you at the at your chair. You can take that. This will also be a time for giving. If that's something you have to, or something you want to do, we do that out of worship. It is a cheerful and sacrificial thing we do as a way to respond to God. But I just want to say it's a great joy to be in this congregation with you guys. Thank you. Let's respond now.
You guys can take the communion as you are ready and stand as you are ready. Then the next song we're going to sing talks about never losing the wonder. I think it is easy for me to see the wonder of God or to sit in awe and wonder when I'm in places that make it really easy, like the mountains, or when God does something amazing around me. When I see someone come to know Christ, or when I see a newborn baby, or just see these really big, awesome, and wonderful things. But this song is basically a prayer saying, what if we just never lose the wonder of who God is and what Christ has done for us, apart from all the big things? I think communion is a great act that demonstrates that. That is a small reminder of the wonder of what Christ has done for us, that he would give himself to put himself fully in us. I love what Alex said about Jesus not just coming and stopping by for a couple days or a couple years on earth, but that wasn't enough just to be with his people temporarily, but to be with us fully. He gave himself and offered us his very life to then come and dwell within us. So as we sing this, would you reflect on the wonder and the grace within that, that he would come and really be God with us and God in us.
May we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. You are beautiful in all your ways.
Sing, you're beautiful.
You are beautiful. Child staring at the beauty of our King. You are beautiful in all your ways. You are beautiful.
never lose.
May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed, mystified, may we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. 'Cause you are beautiful in all your ways.
You're beautiful.
You are beautiful in all your ways.
And there is power.
And there is power.
Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. So all sufficient.
All sufficient, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And all the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, all the thieves will come confess and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy.
And all will sing.
shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Sing that out.
Shout it. Shout. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Sing it out, shout. Shout it one more time.
Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Jesus, thank You for being our one true hope, for being the thing that gives us rest in the middle of hard and heavy battles, that we can flee to You. God, thank You for giving us a shield and a comfort in Jesus, for shielding us from death, and from sin, and from separation from You. And thank You for inviting us into a kingdom and a family and a salvation that won't be shaken. Thank You for this family of people around us here at Scent that reminds us of where our true hope is found, that acts as a shield and a protection, and people who live out the kingdom that You've called us to. Lord, I pray that we would give You all the things that feel like we need to fight them on our own, that we'd give You the plans that we've made that pale in comparison to Yours, and that You would open our hands and give us more hope, give us Your joy, give us Your peace. And we don't ask that You'd give us all of Your plans, but that You'd just light one step up in front of the next, that You'd help us walk into the next right thing that You have for us, and that we'd do that with hope that You're going to keep doing that for all of our days, that surely goodness and mercy will follow us, and that You will lead us until we dwell in Your house forever. Lord, thank You for these people. Thank You for your word and for reminding us over and over that you are our one true hope. We put our hope and our trust in you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Can you guys hear me? Yes. All right. Just real quick announcement. First of all, this Hawaiian shirt looks amazing on Will. I might get a matching set. Second of all, next week, listen, this man right here, Pastor Joe's last Sunday as one of our pastors before he starts his sabbatical. He will be preaching. You don't want to miss it. I'm telling you right now, he hates me, but I'm telling you, you guys come next week. Let's celebrate and enjoy Old Gray. Woo! All right, next thing, I just want to remind you, if you guys haven't done your giving transition yet and you keep saying, I keep forgetting, and then every Sunday we say it and you're like, I need to do something, just grab me or Joe or somebody that knows what they're doing and we can help you with it. It's super easy. I did it in like 3 minutes. So if you need help, we can absolutely help you with that. And other than that, if you guys have a, if you want to have any questions or whatnot, you guys know the drill. Digital Connect card, you can find it on the website. Please, you can send that in. The pastors would love to hear from you and pray with you. But that is it. What? Oh, you guys were, oh, people actually care. We made the ride. We did. It was amazing. Everybody was there. David had gotten there first and stirred up an entire crowd of strangers. And everybody was super excited when Stephen and I showed up. And they didn't have room for us to sit together, so I sat with a bunch of strangers and I got to know them. And then I realized that it's not that exciting of a ride. But we have an even more exciting ride into eternity, right? All right. That's it, guys. Thank you. You are sent.